your breath in our love. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our love. So we pour out our praise to only.
The difference between when God created the animals and all of his creation in Adam and Eve, so God knelt down and he breathed life into Adam. His breath, the breath of God. You have that breath in you. You have the breath of God in you. Isn't that an awesome thought? We begin with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful day such as this to worship and to praise you. Your word tells us if we draw close to you, that you will draw close to us. And where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are, Lord, and here we are. Here you are. And Lord, Father, I just lift up those people who in North Carolina and all the regions that were suffering from the hurricanes down in South Florida, across the peninsula of Florida. As they wake up this morning, maybe they're not feeling like we are, blessed in the environment in which we live. And Lord, we pray that you be with them, bless them on this day of worship, and give them strength and hope, mercy and love, and be with the responders and all who are working to restore power and life back to normal again with them. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Another day in paradise. I'm going to give you a kind of a thing that my wife did last night, Debbie and I. And tonight it'll happen again if you haven't heard about this. Anybody see the comet last night? The comet? Except for my wife and I. Okay, the comet will be over the beach tonight again, and if it's a clock, the evening star will be at 11 o'clock, and the comet will be at 4 o'clock. So you'll find Venus up there, it'll be right around there, and where the sun goes down, right about there, the comet's going to be right in that area, about 30 minutes to an hour after sunset. You'll see it. You've got binoculars, you'll see it better. We got pictures on our cell phones of it last night. It's just another part of God's beautiful creation. And if you've never seen a comet, it's not going to go like swoosh by. It'll be there, you know, for an hour or two. So you can take pictures of it. So we saw it last night, and we went to the beach and Oakless Island. So just kind of give you a heads up if you're interested in doing something like that. So be patient. We didn't see it at first, and finally it's like a streak in the sky. Then all of a sudden it kind of honed in and we could see it. So just a little bit of a, yeah, it was vertical. Yeah, it was vertical, like it was following the sun, chasing the sun, if you will. So what a blessing it is to live in a creation like this. In the name of Jesus. Years ago, I was visiting my parents down in over near Waco, Texas. And while I was there, a friend called and said, "Hey, I got a request. Could you please go see a relative of mine who I think is depressed and having a hard time, and she could be suicidal. She's so distraught." And I said, "Sure. I'm on vacation, but I'll go see her." So I went and saw this lady, and I'm going to call her Ellie. And when I got to Ellie's house, she was living by herself. She was in tears. And I asked her, I said, "Are you a Christian?" She goes, "Yes." I said, "You've been baptized?" She goes, "Yes." "I grew up in the church," she said. She had recently gone through a divorce, but that wasn't her problem. You see, that morning, two Jehovah's Witnesses had come to her house to talk to her. And she answered the door, and they came in and sat down with her. And they told her, "But just because she believed and was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, she was not going to heaven. In fact, she had blasphemed the Holy Spirit and she was going to hell." She believed them. She was distraught. She was hysterical. She was uncontrollably crying because they said she had blasphemed the Holy Spirit and she was going to hell. And she believed them. They twisted the scriptures to the point where, and convinced her to the point where she was totally convinced. There was no hope for her. She had been deceived. For the next couple of hours, we sat down and we talked, and I brought my Bible. And finally, she came to the point where she understood it's not what she has done, but what Jesus has done on the cross that saved her. We live in a time, if you look at your notes, we live in a time of widespread deception. And we have identity thieves that get your credit card numbers. It's happened to me. Maybe it's happened to you. They can take out cash. They can buy things in your name. We have a time where these people steal your Social Security number. They can fill out your tax form and get your tax refund. Title fraud. We hear about that all the time. People can actually sell your house. Telephone scammers call people all the time, and they especially prey on the elderly. Look, you haven't paid your IRS debt. If you'll give me your bank routing number or your credit card number, we can take care of that. If not, you're going to jail. And my neighbor fell for that one. How about this one? Tech companies will call and say, your computer has a virus. If you let me control your computer, I can fix it for you. Ever heard of that one? I know someone who let someone take over their computer to control it and gave them their passwords. The most recent one that I've not fallen to, but I've seen on my cell phone, is people will text you, and you've never heard of them. You get a random number, hey, and they'll text you a message, and they want to engage you in a conversation. Then all of a sudden, they become, quote, your friend, and eventually they'll talk to you about some money they may be earned in cryptocurrency. They're all scams, and we see them all the time. And as bad as this sounds, there's something worse than this. And before I go any further, I want to tell you right up front, I'm going to repeat myself this morning. And I have a one-point sermon. And the reason I'm going to do a one-point sermon and repeat myself is because what I have to say to you this morning is probably the most important thing you'll ever hear. And I hope you will never, ever forget, because so much rides on this. You think financially you could be ruined by a scammer? There's something worse than financial ruin. It's spiritual deception. And as a result, you can have eternal destruction. And it's not something new. It began where? In the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, when they were deceived. And Satan didn't stop with Adam and Eve. In fact, in your notes, the disciple Peter wrote these words, "Dear friend, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." You can say to yourself, it will never happen to me. And I got a Bible passage for you that says, take heed lest you fall, or pride comes before the fall. In the Old Testament, Isaiah wrote, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute dark for lightness and light for darkness." We live in an age where we hear these words, truth is relative. What's true for you may not be true for me, et cetera, et cetera. There is no absolute truth. Jesus warned in Matthew 7:15, "Watch out for false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." That means they look like the real thing. And we have pastors that are preaching from pulpits that are leading people astray, unfortunately. Sadly, I should say. People don't know the Word of God. They don't know what a counterfeit is compared to the real thing. The first century, the Christian church was under constant spiritual attack. Constant spiritual attack. And the Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And before his death, Paul wrote to Timothy, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. And they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths." Teachers for themselves to suit their passions. Now, we see this happening in the splits of the churches. We saw that happening with the Episcopal Church. We see this happening with the United Methodist Church. We see this happening in the ELCA Church, where there are splits happening, where people are saying, hey, look, we can't go down that road. We're sorry, but we need to leave. And that's exactly what Paul was warning to Timothy in recent years is happening today. Paul also wrote to the church in Colossians, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. And last week, Pastor Jason took us into the book of Galatians, and we're doing the series in the book of Galatians, where Paul warns about some prophets, false believers, had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves in Galatians 2:4. And so the question I have for you today is letter C, are churches today immune to deception? The answer would be what? No, not at all. We see it happening all the time. The Christian church has been under constant attack until Jesus returns. It won't change. And so this morning, this brings us, and this whole book of Galatians is all about that. And so we're in chapter 3, and so I would like to read verse 1 of chapter 3, and as Paul writes to the church. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. O foolish Galatians, those were well-deserved words. In fact, Phillips translates this, O you dear idiots of Galatia. You're an idiot. Who has bewitched you? False teachers were infiltrating the church. They were twisting the scriptures and teaching that faith in Jesus was not enough to get you into heaven. You needed more. And Paul called the Galatians foolish. And he says, are you out of your mind? What in the world were you thinking? The Galatians knew what they had been taught. They had it up here, but they were drifting away from the truth. Who has bewitched you? Now, bewitched is an interesting word. When I first heard that, I had that theme song from Bewitched in my brain, you know. But bewitched, this is the only time in Scripture this word is used, in the Greek, by the way. Bewitched is the idea the Galatians were under some sort of spell. Paul didn't mean this literally, but their minds were so clouded, they were doing so many things that were not biblical. He was so surprised at how they were acting and believing, and that a spell had been cast over them. Not literally, but it seemed like some spell had been cast upon him. And some commentators translate this, put evil eye on you. Who put an evil eye on you? Now, in the Greek world, they believed that if someone put an evil eye on you, they could cast a spell. They had cobras in that region of the world, and cobras would hypnotize their prey. They'd do that little dance thing, and they would sit up like this. And when the cobra would hypnotize their prey would just look at them, and then, bam, they would kill them. And Paul is saying, who has bewitched you? Who has put the evil eye on you? And the evil eye, you could cast a spell, they thought. And the way to overcome an evil eye is not to look at it. The way to overcome a telemarker is not to listen to them. There's this passage that says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. If you resist a telemarketer, just say, please take my name off the list. Just take my name off the list. Don't talk to them. Don't hang up on them. You hang up on them, they'll keep calling you. Take my name off the list. And when Satan comes knocking on your door, say, you know what? I'm going to resist you, and you will flee from me. It's that easy. Take my name off the list. Don't engage in them. You know, in less than 30 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, the church was getting off course, and the Apostle Paul had to write these letters like to the Galatians. In the 1500s, the Catholic Church was getting off course, and Martin Luther wrote what we call the 95 Theses, the Reformation, and Satan continues today to lure people away. from the truth of the gospel. How's he doing? Do you know how many different religions there are? I got a book, it's called The Religions of the World. Every year they publish this book called The Religions of the World. How many religions are we up to now? 4,200. We're up to 4,200 different religions in the world, other than Christianity. What makes Christianity different than the other religions in the world? Well, let me start by saying the Muslims, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that it takes not only faith in their religion, but works in order to get to heaven. You've got to have works. Hindus and Buddhists believe in reincarnation, you know, that a person returns in repeated life forms until they reach nirvana. The Baha'i faith combines, I know some friends, I've got a couple of people I know that are Baha'i faith, and I talk to them all the time, and they believe that that their faith includes Christianity and Islam, that they're on a spiritual journey, and at some point, you'll rest with the God of Baha. And then there's David Koresh, the Waco cult. There's Sun Moon, Moses, David, and the children of God. There's Jim Jones and the Temple People's Cult, where Jim Jones led over 900 people to commit suicide. Three of those 900 were under the age of 17. In fact, Hurlburt Air Force Base, which is right down the beach here, sent a C-130 to Guyana to pick up the bodies. These are all religions trying to reach up to God doing things. Christianity is not a religion. In fact, sometimes I get insulted when people say to me, "Oh, you're such a religious person." I go, "No, I'm not. I'm not religious. I'm a Christian." The difference is Christianity is God reaching down to man through his son, Jesus Christ. The word became flesh to dwell among us. We celebrate his birth at Christmas. Jesus Christ, the Savior, is born. For by grace you have been saved by him. From my personal experience, if you are not versed in how to defend your faith, don't engage in a conversation with someone, a cult that comes knocking at your door. Because they will try to convince you that you don't know the truth and they'll twist the scriptures. And sadly, many people have been bewitched. So Paul says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You know this. You know this. And he rose on the third day. And then Paul writes in Galatians 3:2-4. He says, well, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And what Paul is saying this is C in your notes, is salvation through faith alone or through faith plus human works? This question was the cause of the Reformation that split between Protestantism and Catholicism. And the question is the key difference between biblical Christianity and those cults that we talk about. Is salvation through faith alone or through faith plus human works? To say it another way, am I saved by trusting in Jesus? Or do I have to believe in Jesus and in addition do certain things? If you're not sure how you would answer that question, ask yourself, if you were to die today and God were to say to you, "Why should I let you in?" What would you tell him? What would you tell him? Which brings me to another fill in the blank. Number one, fill in the blank. Faith in Jesus plus what equals salvation? This is the one time I don't want you to fill in the blank. Because anything you write in there would be the wrong answer. Anything you write in there would be the wrong answer. Faith plus nothing equals salvation. Faith in Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. And Paul writes, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that you're now being perfected by your flesh? You were saved by faith. Now you think you can make it the rest of the way to heaven by your good works? Let me illustrate it this way. You've heard this illustration. Let me give it a twist. In 1859, there was a tightrope walker named Charles Blondin. He traveled to Niagara Falls. Anybody been to Niagara Falls? Isn't that a cool place? And he struck a cable across Niagara Falls. And just about a quarter of a mile, he walked 1,100 feet from one side to the other. He did this a number of times. He walked one side to the other. Then he walked blindfolded. And then he put a sack over his feet, and he walked across the tightrope with a potato sack. And then he pushed a wheelbarrow. Then he did it on stilts across Niagara Falls. And sitting down midway, one time he sat down in the middle of the wire over Niagara Falls, took out a little hibachi out of his backpack and cooked an egg and had breakfast on the wire. Kid you not. And standing on a chair, he brought a chair out there and he put the chair in the middle of the tightrope and he stood on a chair with one leg on the rope above Niagara Falls. It's pretty scary stuff. Then he took his manager on his back and was walking across Niagara Falls with his manager on his back. Now imagine if halfway across, the manager said to Blondin, "Look, I know you can do this, and I appreciate you've taken me this far, but I really don't trust you anymore. I think I'll do the rest by myself. Can you just let me off in the middle of the wire? I'll just go back the other way." Can you imagine saying something stupid like that? This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in this text. You are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and now you want to work your way the rest of the way to heaven? Are you kidding me? Can you imagine? Sounds ridiculous, but this is what Paul is saying. You became a Christian not because you thought you could get to heaven by yourself, but by placing your trust in Jesus that you could do it by yourself. The Galatians didn't receive the Holy Spirit because they were circumcised or kept the works of the laws. The Holy Spirit entered their lives when they received the gospel by hearing through faith. Number two, we're not saved by doing. Paul says we're saved by hearing. And this brings us to our memory verse in Ephesians 2:8. You probably have this memorized. So if you do, you get an easy week this week in memorizing scripture. Ephesians 2:8, will you say this with me? "For it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." The very idea of grace negates works. To the church in Rome, Paul wrote, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Are there any kids here this morning? Hey, I got a present for you. Y'all come on up. Kids, I got a children's object lesson. You won't want to miss this one, okay? I promise. You'll say, "I'm so glad I went front forward." Remember where your parents are, okay? All right, I got something for you. Are you ready? Oh, this is cool. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these before. Don't drop it in the sand. You'll never find it again.
It's a dollar coin. I have a bunch.
It's a what?
I have a bunch.
You knew what it was, right? Yeah. Did you know what that was? Oh, that was a mistake, but you've been doubly blessed, my brother. Okay, so what do you got?
Jack didn't dollar get coin. Two.
What?
Jack dollar didn't coin. Get two.
Yeah, you got two. I got one.
Okay, if that bothers you, I'll take one back. Okay, or you can gift that to somebody, okay? All right, so what do you have?
$1.
It's a real dollar. It's a dollar coin right there. It's a dollar. And if you don't think it's worth anything, you can just give it away to somebody else. But I'm telling you right now, it's worth a dollar. You can take that to a store, and for a dollar, you can probably get one piece of gum. Now, did you earn that?
No.
Why not? Did you do something for it?
No.
It was a what?
Gift.
It was a gift. Okay. Now, when you go back to your parents, and your mom says, "Hey, look, you need to do something to earn that dollar." Would that be the right thing for them to say?
Yes.
You think so? No. Why? Why wouldn't you have to earn this dollar?
I don't know.
Because it was given to you.
It was given to you as a gift. It was a free gift. Now, you got a great gift. When Jesus adopted you into his family through baptism, he called you his child. He made you his child. And you don't have to do anything to earn your salvation. It's a free gift. It's a gift of God. And I want you to always remember that. Now, you can go tell your parents and tell your friends that you got this for free. But better tell them that you got Jesus for free. You got that? That he is the greatest gift of all. You may return to your seats, okay? Now, if you were too shy to come up here and you're a kid, I got extra coins, okay? No, you can't have one. You're too old. You're accepted by God based only on Jesus and nothing else. E, you're accepted by God based only on Jesus. And this message that Paul, he repeats himself. He goes, this is so important. He says this, does he who supplies the Spirit to you work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Galatians 3, 5 through 7. You know, Paul was writing to the church where there were false teachers. There were Judaizers. And what they were saying basically is this. Okay, believe in Christ, but then you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the Jewish rules and laws in order to be saved. So the Apostle Paul says, okay, you want to talk about Abraham and circumcision? Let's go back to Abraham and see how Abraham received the promise of God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You know, many years ago, George Barna did a survey, and he asked the question, how do people get into heaven? You know what the majority, almost 90% of the people said? By being good. By being good. Second question, are you a good person? What's the question? F, can you get into heaven by being good or religious? Well, if you know anything about Abraham, Abraham was a good person. He was a hero of the Bible. But even after he started trusting in God, Abraham failed many times. He lied. Abraham lied. He committed adultery. He put his wife's life in danger. His slave girl Hagar was abused. He left Hagar and his son Ishmael out in the desert. And he probably did other stuff we don't know about. That's what the Bible tells us he did. You see, our human nature tells us that we should get into heaven if we pay for our wrongdoing with our good deeds or our religious duties. Maybe I'll pray a lot. Maybe I'll have faithful church attendance. Maybe I'll give a lot of money to the church. That should get me into heaven, shouldn't it? If we do enough religious stuff, that'll balance out all the bad things we've done. Well, Abraham did that. He fulfilled his religious duties. Wherever he went, he built altars to worship God. He gave a tithe of 10% to the priest Melchizedek. He spent a lot of time in prayer. And we, like Abraham, want to be good people. But in spite of our efforts, we fall short in thought, word, and deed by the things that we do and shouldn't do and fail to do. So the question is, what is the standard, the good enough standard to get into heaven? Well, pay attention, because there is. There's two ways to get to heaven. I bet you never heard that one before. Jesus said it. Be therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be born perfect and never sin for the rest of your life, and you're on your way to heaven. Anybody qualify? Well, there's a second way, praise God, to get into heaven. Because the Bible says that there's no one perfect, none righteous. The second way we get into heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the second way. And for most of us, that's the only way. Only through faith in Jesus. We can't begin to pay for our wrongdoing. Jesus paid our debt on the cross. He took our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that includes Gentiles. We're in the world. Gentiles like you and me. In fact, Paul writes in Galatians 3, 8, and 9, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, and you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul says it twice. It's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Abraham was not saved by his good works. He was saved when he trusted God. In fact, Martin Luther, and we're coming up on the celebration of the Reformation, Martin Luther said justification by faith is the most important article that the church stands or falls on. There's no other Bible teaching as important as this. We have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's important not to lose sight of this. I told you I would repeat myself. So I had a friend whose daughter worked for CNN. And she called me and she said, my daughter is thinking about joining the Jehovah's Witnesses. In fact, this weekend she's going to be baptized in the JW Church. Would you go talk to her? And I said, yeah, I'll go talk to her. Where does she live? Atlanta. Okay. Road trip. Went to Atlanta. I sat in the CNN lobby with her. And I started talking to her. And she said, well, you know, here I live in Atlanta, and these two Jehovah's Witness ladies came, and they talked to me about my faith and all the lies that the churches are telling. And how come I was never taught this in the church? I said, taught what? That you need works to get into heaven. You can't just believe in Jesus. And she said, I'm going to get rebaptized. I'm going to become a door knocker so I can earn my way into heaven. And we sat in that lobby for an hour and a half during her lunch hour, and it was like she had been bewitched. And then she said to me, no one in the church ever taught me this, that what you're saying, that you're saved by grace through faith. And at that moment, this was 30 years ago, I said, I will never ever preach a sermon where people leave thinking they had somehow worked their way to heaven. That's my one point today. The main thing is to keep the main thing. It's not only true of Christianity, it's true of football. Anybody like football? Anybody here? Vince Lombardi of the Green Bay Packers? Well, Vince Lombardi, back in 1961, had his first day of training camp, and the year before, they had lost a heartbreaker to the Philadelphia Eagles, and the players came to training camp. They sat down with Vince Lombardi, and Vince Lombardi held up a football, and he said, gentlemen, this is a football. It was time to get back to basics, and that's what this sermon is all about. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he said these words, it is finished. Your sins were paid for. If you have any doubt, and you have any skeletons in your closet that you're holding on to, any guilt, today's the day to let go of that. Because Jesus died for that. If there's someone you need to forgive, forgive them as you have been forgiven by Jesus. It's by grace through faith you have been saved. What a marvelous gift you have been given. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for a day in such as this to live and to praise you. And Lord, we just would love just to sit out here all day long and to hear your word and to just dwell in your presence where two or three gathered. Here you are, Lord Jesus. We look forward to the day when we will be in a place you call paradise, where there be no more sin, no more suffering, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more diseases, no more death. Lord, we long for that place. Until then, Lord, we live here. You've called us to be the light of the world. And sometimes we hide it under a bush. Oh, no. Help us to let our gospel light shine out this week in this world of darkness in which we live so that others may hear about how much you love them, enough to willing to die for them. If there's someone here this morning, they don't know you. They're doubting their salvation, Lord. May your Holy Spirit kindle faith in their hearts as they hear your word. May it bring forth much fruit. Pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who has further taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Brother.
Wow, what a message, isn't it? Isn't it amazing to understand as he's talking about other religions that we can be here and accept the fact through faith that it's grace is what Christ gave us when he went through that process of giving up his life, that we don't have to earn anything. Thank you, Pastor Ray. I need to drive home every week and every day of my life. I have to remind myself of this. And what a great message. Thank you. Before we receive our offering, let me just go through what's in your bulletin again. We have that blue connection card. We're going to revisit that. This is the time that you, as our ushers come around, you'll put this in the bucket as they do. And there's also an envelope you see here. I want to read a little passage that Pastor shared with me. Since we're in Galatians, I'm going to read a little something here about Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul wrote the church of Corinth and encouraged them to pray about their offering so they may be joyful givers. We invite you to pray right now about your tithing and giving. In your worship folder, there's this offering envelope, as well as the text or give code, the QR code that's on there. But God loves a joyful giver. And we just pray. Ask you to pray right now. Just seek him. Sometimes it's just a start of obedience. And sometimes as a member here, it's just a faithful process you're already in. And we thankful for every bit of those things. So we just ask you right now just to talk to the Lord. As our ushers come around, they'll pick up these envelopes and the connection card. Forgot the announcements here, so mark your calendars. We have Sunday, October 20th. We have the singles axe throwing and ice cream in Miramar Beach, and that's at 4 p.m. on October 20th. Monday, October 21st, 28th, and November 4th, we have membership classes on our 98 campus. Wednesday, October 23rd.